Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Now, tonight we're going to be continuing our series called Jesus Stories, where we have been looking at the narrative stories of the life of Christ so we can have a deeper understanding of who Jesus was, what he came to do, how we can trust him, and then do what he has called us to do. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. And tonight we're going to be talking about a very important and interesting topic. We're going to be talking about something that, once again, I am not very good at. And if you're anything like me, you probably aren't either. And that is the topic of rest. St. Augustine would say that our hearts are restless naturally until they find their rest in God. And so we enter the world with restless hearts, and that manifests itself through a restless life where we're constantly going from one thing to another, never feeling like we ever arrive at a place of rest. And so we're going to do that by looking at this story in Matthew chapter 12 that happens on a specific day, and that is the Sabbath day. And so as we look at this, we're also going to answer questions like this. Should Christians observe the Sabbath? Is that something that we should do? And so I want to ask you to even think about that. Don't answer it out loud, because if you answer something differently, you might feel embarrassed. So don't say something out loud. Not necessarily that you're wrong, but I've got, 40 minutes to flesh this out. So don't answer out loud, but should Christians observe the Sabbath? Should they? I'm going to close my eyes and plug my ears up, just in case somebody says it out loud. Should we observe the Sabbath as believers? Was that just an Old Testament thing? Is that a New Testament thing? Is it important? Is it not important? Can we disregard it? Should we really be practicing it diligently? Okay, we're gonna answer that. So before we jump into this, I wanna remind you that what we've been doing is we've been reading a passage, and then we've been simply looking at a way to study the Bible called observation, interpretation, and application. So when we're doing observations, we just wanna look at the text and we wanna say what's there. We wanna be like detectives. Who's talking? Where are they at? What's happening? What's there is the question that we're asking with observation. And then with interpretation, we're asking the question, what does it mean? All of those pieces that we've identified, what do they mean? What's the message in this passage? And then finally, application, what then should we do? And this is a very helpful paradigm for you, even when you're reading the Bible, or even if it's a psalm or anywhere. For example, you make these observations. What does this mean in general? And then God, what is it? What do you want me to do with it? So all of that being said, let's jump into Matthew chapter 12. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and we'll read from verse 1 through verse 16. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those to eat with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion rather than sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and there was a man there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might bring charges against him. But he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a person than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. God, we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we study your word tonight. God, would you help us to understand what it means and how we can apply it to our lives? Give us a greater appreciation and love for your son. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, so let's take some time and do our observations. What day does this happen on? The Sabbath. Okay, good. And what were the disciples, how are they feeling? They were hungry, and so they go into this grain field, and they begin, they're walking through it, and they're going to a synagogue, and there was a grain field there. And what the field owners would have done is left edges for people like widows and sojourners and those who were traveling and hungry, they could grab some. It's kind of like you're walking and you see like a blackberry bush or like a loquat tree. Does anybody know about loquats? There's some golf courses in South Carolina and Florida that have these loquat trees, and they have these little yellow fruit, and they're amazing. Tyler, were you there? You were on that trip when I ate the loquats off the loquat tree? So you're just passing by, and you're like, man, praise the Lord, it's a snack, it's food. This is what the disciples do as well. They see these grain fields, and they start picking the grain and just eating them because they are hungry. Okay, so they're doing this on the Sabbath. Now, I want you to flip in your Bible all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the first Sabbath and then specifically what God commands his people to do regarding the Sabbath so that we can make sure we're settling ourselves appropriately in the context of what's going on here. So flip with me to Genesis chapter 2. Go all the way to the left. You could probably find the title page in your Bible and then go a few pages to the right. Genesis chapter 2. Now, right before this, God has just created the heavens and the earth, spoke them out of nothing, ex nihilo, into being. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And so the heavens and the earth were completed in all their heavenly lights." That's a very underwhelming verse that has overwhelming implications. In one verse, it's, "And so the heavens and the earth were completed." The entirety of the cosmos were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That word means to set it apart. Because on it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now notice we see twice this word rested. On the seventh day, God completed his work and rested. Then verse 3, he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because on it he rested. Why did he bless the seventh day? Because on it he did what? He rested. Well, what does it mean to rest? Well, we can see in these first couple chapters of Genesis, what does God repeatedly say? What's the adjective he uses to describe his creation? It's good. What God has made was good. And so he's taking a day to rest, okay? The creator of the universe, who is, he is sufficient in himself. All things that he needs to exist, he has within himself. He does not need anything. He cannot get tired. The word says that he does not sleep nor slumber. So he doesn't take this day of rest because he's out of breath for speaking the world to an existence. He takes this day of rest to enjoy the goodness of his creation. So he rests on this day so he can take a step back and just enjoy all that he has created. So when he raises up Adam and Eve, and then from Adam and Eve to Abraham, Adam and Eve fall, we know God promises to bring a redeemer. He's going to bring that redeemer through a people. He promises that to Abraham. Abraham turns into a nation, the nation of Israel. And when God is establishing them as a nation, he tells them that he wants them to do the same thing and set aside a day where they rest from their work so that they can do what? Enjoy the goodness of God and what he has created. So let's look at that in Exodus chapter 20. Flip to the next book to your right, Exodus chapter 20, this is the Ten Commandments. God has brought his people out of the land of Egypt. He's bringing them into the promised land. They're not there yet. He's giving them these commands. And this is where we're going to find this command on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read verse 8 through 11. So God has given his people the first three commandments. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make for yourselves an idol. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And then number four is verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work. Who shall not work? He says, you, or your son, or your daughter, your male slave, or your female slave, or your cattle, or your resident who stays with you. Okay, why? For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and everything that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. There's that word rested again. And for that reason, the Lord blessed the seventh day. Why did he bless the seventh day? Because he rested on the seventh day and made it holy. So now go back to our passage in Matthew. What is the sense of Sabbath rest? Do we get the idea in those two passages? Those are two of the primary passages that we have on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. There are others. We see them in Deuteronomy as well. But these are the two bedrock passages of the Sabbath. Do we get the idea that God is giving his people here something that he wants them to follow meticulously, so much so that it becomes even more work? Or is he saying, like, look, I want you to pick a day. I mean, not pick a day. I want you to take the seventh day, and I want you to rest and chill out and enjoy me. You know, even when they were in the wilderness and they didn't have food, God was giving them manna every single day. But what did he tell them to do on the seventh day? He said, hey, the manna's not gonna be there. So don't go try to pick it up. I'm gonna give you enough on the sixth day so you can just hang out with your family and stay at home and enjoy me and eat the extra food on the seventh day. So what do they do on the seventh day? They all go out looking for the manna, and they're dumbfounded that the manna is not there where God had told them it wasn't going to be because he just wanted them to rest. So what is the Sabbath? It's a day of rest to enjoy God and his works. God wanted his people to remember him and his provision. The manna was a picture that though you may think you'll have more by working 7 days, God will make sure that you have plenty to work six and just rest in the seventh. And when you rest on the seventh, it reminds you that he is the one who is providing, and therefore you can rest in him. So that's why Jesus tells us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's good for us to rest. There are actually even secular studies that will study today societies, particularly Jewish and Muslim societies that practice Sabbath, that practice Shabbat. And when I was in Jordan, for example, if you had to go from point A to point B, you had to walk because public transit was not open on Saturday. You couldn't even get a taxi on the Sabbath day because nobody was working. Nothing was open. And when I was there, that was one of my favorite days because the family we stayed with, we woke up and we went to their garden and we picked some food and we cooked it and we ate it and they sang songs and we did that and it was like 8 a.m. And then we were like, what else are we doing? They were like, nothing. Like, okay, like, what do we do? And they were like, we don't do anything. We just rest. And that was really difficult for me. I'm like, well, I need to be productive. I'm really pale, so I'm gonna go take my shirt off and lay in the sun or like do it. I'm trying to find something that I can do that's productive. Maybe I can get a tan at least. But it was awesome. And by the end of the day, it felt like I had 3 days because we had just hung around and rest. So this is what God wanted his people to do, was to rest in him and his goodness. The Pharisees, on the other hand, let's look back now at what they do. Verse 2, they go to Jesus and say, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Okay, now we're told in the Sabbath that you shall not do any work. The idea there is you're not going out and you're not laboring, toiling. Okay, is that what the guys were doing? Well, not really. They're walking, they're hungry, and they grab some food. Okay, but let's say maybe even if they were, maybe this was considered work. By the way, even if I spent some time studying this week, current Orthodox Jews' views on the Sabbath. And I shared with Pastor Brady, they have a list of 39 things that are stipulations that you cannot do on the Sabbath. It's extensive, and each one of them has about 5 paragraphs that explain that thing. You want to know how many of those 39 have biblical references? 3. So you had 3, and then they added 36 more, as if the 3 wasn't enough. You shall not work, and they say, you are breaking the law. Well, Jesus kind of entertains their argument anyways. He says, have you not read what David did when he became hungry and his companions, and how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone? Jesus is referencing here a story from 1 Samuel chapter 21 when David is on the run from Saul, him and his men. They go into the temple and they are starving, and there is some bread there, but that bread was showbread. It was a part of the worship that took place in the temple, and no one could eat of that bread until it was done spending its time in the show place, and then it was just for the priest to eat. But the priest, having pity on David, David asks for the bread. He gives them the bread, and he eats it, and his men eat it, and they have strength to go back out and fight against Saul. So Jesus says, do you not remember that story? And he's basically asking them there, was David sinning when that happened? But he doesn't even really entertain that question. He says in verse 6, well, one more. He says in verse 5, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? When he says violate here, or not lawful in verse 4, I think he's speaking a little tongue-in-cheek. I don't think he's actually thinking that the priests who work on Saturday were violating the law, but he's saying if your line of logic is correct, then even the priests are violating the Sabbath because they work. This would be like saying, okay, well, no Christians are supposed to work on Sunday, and all of our pastors are sinning because they're working on Sunday. And so we're preaching to you while sinning. And so how does that work? Well, it probably still does, because there's sin in our hearts still. There is sin in my heart right now. So he says this in verse 6, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. We'll come back to that in a minute. Something greater than the temple is here. Jesus has a couple of statements where he says that something greater than such and such is here. He may say someone greater than Abraham is here, for example. Verse 7, but if you had known what it means that I desire compassion rather than sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. This is a quote from Hosea 6:6. This is kind of the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law kind of thing. And then Jesus says here in verse 8, kind of the centerpiece of this text, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this would have infuriated the Pharisees at the time. This phrase, the Son of Man, is a direct quote from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, when the Messiah who is going to come and bring a new kingdom is signified as the Son of Man. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, and he says to the people that are telling him he's breaking the Sabbath, he's in effect saying, I created the Sabbath. I'm the one who rested after I created the universe in 6 days. And so I get to make the rules on what is lawful on the Sabbath, not you guys. It's like me trying to tell my kids a game and I'm making the rules and they're constantly trying to tell. I'm teaching you how to play the game of basketball. You know, if you think you can pick it up and run, that's fine, but it's not basketball. Jesus is telling that to these guys. He's saying, I created the Sabbath and now you're taking it and adding 36 things to it. And I'm the one who's in charge. So if my guys want to eat, I have the right to say, go ahead and eat. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So that's kind of the first story, his disciples eating. So the first story, this is cool. The first story, who is the one who's technically breaking, quote unquote, the Sabbath? Who's doing that? The disciples. Now we're gonna have a second story where who's gonna be the one breaking the Sabbath? Jesus. All right, same day, probably same people walking to the synagogue. So Jesus is like, all right, you think that was bad? Wait till you see what I'm about to do. I'm really about to ruffle your feathers because you thought the disciples were breaking the Sabbath. Now I'm about to break it in front of your face. I just wanted to see if y'all were listening. Not break your face, in front of your face. All right, so let's read the second story. Let's make some observations about this. So Jesus leaves there, goes on into the synagogue. There's a guy whose hand's what? It's withered. So that means his hand is closed up tight, can't open it. So this guy asked Jesus for healing. How does the whole thing start? Who kind of kicks it off? The Pharisees, by doing what? They asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That's why I think it's probably the same group of people because they're, you know, Jesus is going, I'm about to, you know, break it in front of your face kind of thing. And then they're falling behind him. They're like, oh man, we're probably about to catch him in something. So they go there. They see this guy's hand. They know Jesus has compassion and has been healing people. And so they see a guy with a withered hand. They're like, oh man, opportunity. If we bring this up and ask him about this, he might heal this guy, then we can trap him. And so they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why did they ask that? So that they might bring charges against him. But he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? And wouldn't you have loved to see their faces? I imagine them being like, I mean, yeah, I'd grab my sheep. How much more valuable, verse 12, is a person than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Again, Jesus there is asserting his role. He's saying, I created the Sabbath. So I can make statements like this and say, okay, so therefore it's good to do good. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. Okay, now again, has Jesus done any work? He literally used his mouth and said, stretch out your hand. And the guy's hand opens up and it becomes like normal. Okay, so what's the Pharisees' response? They went out and conspired against him so as to how they might destroy him. So once again, they reject him. Okay, this is gonna be really important as we understand this rest and how to enter it a little bit later on. So they reject him. And Jesus is aware of this, verse 15, he leaves and he followed him and he kept healing them and he warned them not to tell who he was. You may say, why? Well, he was waiting on the time that it was time for him to reveal himself. All right, so those are the two stories of the Sabbath breakers, okay? The disciples and Jesus. They did not have a good relationship with the religious leaders of the day. So what is this? What do these verses mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath? Should we still keep it? And what does that look like? Well, the first thing, the first interpretation, and these should be on the screen in case you would like to write them down. The first thing that this passage means is that Jesus is greater than all of the figures, all of the people, all of the places that preceded him. What I mean by this is look back to when Jesus says something greater than the temple is here. What he is saying by that statement is, look, clearly it was okay for David to go with his men into the temple and eat this bread, even though it was technically not lawful for them to eat. You accept that. Well, let me tell you something. Something much greater than the temple that they went into is here. Who is the true temple? We learned this from Jesus cleansing the temple. Jesus is the true temple. He's much greater. The temple in the Old Testament was a tabernacle where God went and was with his people. That was pointing to Christ, which is why John uses the same word in John 1:14 that says he did what? He tabernacled. Sometimes we translate it dwelt, but the word literally is he tabernacled. He templed among us. Jesus is the greater temple. Jesus is saying, not only am I the greater temple, I'm the greater David. My mission that I'm on with my disciples is much more important than the one David was on running from Saul. And so if David could eat that bread when he was on the run with his disciples on his mission, my mission is far greater. I'm here to save the world and train 12 men to take that salvation to the world. If they're hungry and want to eat on the Sabbath, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. They can do that. So Jesus is greater than the temple. He's greater than David. He's even greater than the Sabbath, and we'll see that here in just a second. That's the first thing. Second thing, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We won't spend a ton of time here because we kind of already did. He is the one who makes the Sabbath. He's the one who makes the rules. He can determine what is allowable on the Sabbath. He can grant David permission to eat the bread that was unlawful to eat, and he can tell his disciples that it's okay for them to eat the food. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It's so fascinating to me that he's here and he has these people accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. And again, the blindness of the Pharisees should just shock us. That they have the person in front of them, and because of their hardness of heart, they can't see that the person who is in front of them is the one who created the Sabbath that they are trying to defend. And they're blind to it because their motives are wrong. You see, if they were the ones that kept all 39 of these things, that allowed them to be in a position of authority. That allowed them to be admired. We know that they acted out of envy, out of pride. And I think that's what's operating here. So Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who created the Sabbath. He's the one who determines the rules of the Sabbath. Third, Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. Pastor Brady quoted this verse on Sunday, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Flip over so you can see it. Matthew 11, verse 28. And this is why we took the time to read Genesis 2 and Exodus 20. What was the main word that we kept seeing over and over again there that starts with R and rhymes with best? Rest. Amen. Good job. All of you got it. God, on the seventh day, why was it set aside and called holy? Because he did what? He rested and enjoyed his works. And then he tells his people, I want you on the seventh day to do no work and to rest, to enjoy me and my works. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you what? Rest. The same word. Why is Jesus saying that here? Everybody is in this category. Jesus came to save what? The world. Everyone in it, whosoever will call upon his name. All who are weary and burdened. That word all is panta in the Greek, and it means all. All who are weary and burdened, and I will come to me and I will give you rest. Everybody is weary and burdened. The question is, do you recognize it? Our world runs at a speed now that we never have before. We are inundated with things at a rate that we have never absorbed before, that is constantly vying for our attention. On average, we get notified 178 times a day of something on our phones alone. Even if we're not weary and burdened with the things going on that we're actually laboring and doing, we have the outside world that's constantly clamoring for our attention. So we become weary and burdened. But there's even a much deeper meaning here. Who were the only two people that lived who were not weary and burdened? That would be Adam and Eve before sin entered the world. And then as soon as sin enters the world, what does God say to Adam? What's the curse? The ground is gonna be hard. Your work's gonna be hard. The woman's work's gonna be hard. Increase in pain and childbearing. Sin is now going to reign. Death is gonna take people out of your life. Is anybody here experienced death? Raise your hand. Anybody here, I want you to see. Anybody here had anybody in your life that you know die? Raise your hand. What does that create during that time? What does that create after the death and you're wrestling? Weariness, burden, feeling like you've got 1,000 pounds on your back every morning. Jesus says everybody's in that boat because death is reigning. And the only way you are ever going to find rest in this world is if you acknowledge that you're weary, if you acknowledge that you're burdened, and then what? Work? Do what? Come to me, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Now, how can he do that? How can he do that? He doesn't require us to do anything except what? Recognize that you're weary and heavy laden, okay? That does not require work. You're right, I'm exhausted. I'm overcome with sin. I feel the pain of death in my life. I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I can't keep my head above water. Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest for what? For your soul. All of these verses that talk about the rest and the Sabbath are pointing to who? Him. Our ultimate rest is in Jesus. This is why, and we read this on Sunday too, which is really cool because I didn't really have to plan a lot of this. I just took a lot of the verses that Pastor Brady used on Sunday. I thought, hey, those are really good. He thought they were good. And so I just used the same verses. I was reading through my Bible. I'm like, hey, I have this one underlined, you know, because never mind. Verse 9, consequently, he's arguing, again, if you remember from Sunday, from Pastor Brady's message, if you were in the first service, consequently, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He is arguing to people who were Jews, who practiced the Sabbath, who have trusted Christ, and they're thinking of going back to Judaism because of persecution, because things have gotten difficult. And he says, look, there's a rest that remains for you. Who is that rest in? He's saying it's in Christ. That's a whole book of Hebrews. He's the great Sabbath. He's the great high priest. He's the greater temple. Everything culminates and is fulfilled in him. He says, verse 10, for the one who has entered whose rest? God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God has rested from his. This is what he is saying is, look, you do not have to work anymore. If you recognize, like Jesus said, you're weary and heavy laden and you come to him, he gives you rest. You have entered Sabbath rest in Christ. Christ is the Sabbath for Christians. He is the one who provides us with ultimate rest. So we rest from our working. Well, what in the world does that mean? Let me show you one more verse. Let me read it to you. Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Paul is dealing with people who are saying, you've got to follow, if you become a Christian, you still have to follow the Jewish law, including the Sabbath. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 17, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Let me just read this with Sabbath day in the verse so you can see it. He says, do not let anyone judge you in how you practice the Sabbath. With regards to a Sabbath day, why does he say that? These things are only a shadow of what is to come. He's saying Genesis chapter 2, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 4, these verses about the Sabbath, they are a what? They are a shadow of the things to come. Rather, the one who is to come, which is Christ. He says the substance of the shadow belongs to Christ. What does that mean? Who is the substance of the Sabbath? Jesus. We say, well, how is that? He offers us rest from working for our salvation, rest from trying to create our own identity, rest from trying to prove ourselves to God, rest of trying to serve God, rest from trying to live in our own strength, and one day rest from fighting sin, our flesh, and Satan. He offers us eternal rest in heaven. But how can he do that? How does Jesus offer us rest? And this is the thing. If we go back to Hebrews, you don't have to turn there. God created the world in 6 days, and then he rested. Who was the one doing the work? God was the one doing the work. So when Jesus offers us his rest, who is the one who's doing the work? Us or Jesus? Jesus is the one doing the work. He is saying, this is why God promised a redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, to save mankind out of sin. He's promising, I'm going to send one who will do the work on your behalf to restore you back to myself. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came, was born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life in fulfillment of the law. This is part of the law, right? This is part of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus perfectly fulfills the Sabbath, not by keeping it in the way that they understood it, but he himself is the Sabbath. He perfectly keeps the law on our behalf. He is the one who lives a life that is perfectly pleasing to the Father. Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And yet, he goes and he dies a sacrificial death on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, the only innocent one who had ever lived, goes to the cross and bears the judgment of my sin and your sin, bears the wrath of God against sin. So he's the only one who lives the perfectly pleasing life, and he's the only one who provides a satisfactory, sacrificial death. So he pleases God through his life and his death, and then he conquers death, he defeats Satan, and he rescues us from sin. Our greatest enemies are ourselves, it's sin, it's death, and it's Satan. And Jesus has conquered all of those. He has done all of the work. And all he tells you to do is to recognize that you cannot do the work, to recognize the weariness and the burden that you feel because of sinful, broken humanity, because of fighting with your own flesh, and to come to him, and he will be your rest. He is your rest now, and then he promises he will come, and he will take you to the place he is preparing for you, where we will live in eternal rest forever, based upon not anything that we have done, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. That's all he asks you to do, is to come to me, and he will give you rest. So how do we apply this passage? What should we do that starts with an R and rhymes with best? We should rest. Rest in who? In Jesus. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means that he died on your behalf, that he lived on your behalf, that he conquered death on your behalf, that he defeated Satan on your behalf. There is nothing left for you to do but trust him and follow him. That's how you rest in Jesus. Secondly, that's the main thing, okay, that I think that we should get here from the passage. But I think there's also some other things we can take, such as practice actually resting in God. Okay, don't run at a speed in life where you never get to sit down and think about what God has done in your life. Practice enjoying him and his works. I think so often we look for rest, we long for rest, but we look for it in like the form of hobby or the form of like recreation or vacations. And then we work really hard just so we can go there. And then we go there and we're like, man, Disney World is a lot more work than I thought it was going to be. And then like, I can't wait to go back to my job and rest at my desk. And then you end up in this never ending cycle where you're never resting. Because you're never doing what you're doing with the right motive. And that's to enjoy God and his works. And so you could go to a Disney World and be like, hey, I've got to have the perfect day. I've got to have no meltdowns for my kids. Like, we've got to be in the front of every line, and then there's going to be rest. Or you can go and say, hey, you know what's really nice about Disney World is there's very little trash. They hide the effects of sin really well. Like, nothing is really broken. It's kind of got beautiful architecture, which shows the beauty of God. And I'm going to go there and enjoy God by trying. Do you see the difference in the motive there? So you can, but what do you like to do and do that thing so as to enjoy God and his goodness? Okay, there's some guys on staff, one in particular that really likes to cut his grass. And there are some people who may have said like, well, hey, well, that's work. Don't do that on the Sabbath. But if you really like cutting your grass and you're like, man, praise God for this Bermuda. You know, like, this is an amazing, green's my favorite color. He is so wonderful that he would create this grass. I love the smell. I love the feel. I mean, this guy eats and breathes grass. He loves it. Then that's a good thing for him to do to rest. Some people, it may be, I'm a guy, so my examples are lame, and you expect them. Getting in the woods or shooting ducks out of the sky or catching trout, but it may be, I don't know. Now I'm going to try to say feminine examples, and it's going to sound sexist, and I'm doing crocheting, so I'm not even going to go there. Shopping. The Lord is good in giving us design and beautiful, I mean, whatever it may be. So let me encourage you. I do think you can eat for the glory of God in resting. Next time you eat a steak, take the first bite and be like, man, God is good. The flavor is good. You can practice resting even in that moment. But I do really want to encourage you to find the things that you like to do, okay, that are not sinful. And do them with, you're doing them for the reason of enjoying God and enjoying his goodness. That is what rest is all about. So what's restful for me may not be what's restful for you. Okay, when we go to vacation, I like to get up early, have a cup of coffee. I want to watch the sun come up. We were on vacation recently and I did this, and all the boys in my house feel the same way. We like to get up early. The women, they rest by continuing to sleep. And so we got up and no, seriously, there's like a 3-hour difference in our homes. It's like 6 and then 8:39. So we're on vacation, and that's my view of rest, is to not keep sleeping, but to wake up, drink coffee. And the Lord rewarded me. There was a little field where we were at, and I got to see wild turkeys 3 separate times. And to me, I'm like, man, praise God, it's turkeys. And I love seeing wildlife. Even today, my son had it. I'm like, tell me the best part of your day at school. He was like, I got to see some geese when I was on the playground. And I was like, amen. That's a blessing. Seeing wildlife gives me rest, especially up close after I've harvested them. What is it that God has given you an interest in? It may be studying Latin or playing the violin or playing the piano or drinking coffee or spending time with friends and family. Enjoy those things with the end goal of enjoying God and his goodness. God, you were good that you have given me this. That's what it looks like to practice resting in God. Thirdly, kind of, and finally, is honor corporate worship as holy. Honor corporate worship as holy. Okay, so the Sabbath was on Saturday, and then Jesus was raised on Sunday, and so very quickly we see the early church starts worshiping together on Sunday. But typically what God's people did on the Sabbath was they would come to the synagogue. Okay, that word means the place of gathering where they would come together and they would do what? They would remind themselves through reading of God's word, his character and his works. Why did they do that? So they could rest by remembering God and his goodness. And we get to do that every Sunday. We sing songs that do what? Remind us of God and his goodness. We preach the word to do what? To remind us of God and his goodness. We encourage one another. We go to life group. We pray for one another. Why do we do these things? To remind one another of God and his goodness so that we can do what? Rest in him. So hear me. Yes, Christians should practice keeping the Sabbath, but the way that we do it is different. We keep the Sabbath by remembering him who is our Sabbath. And we do that on Sunday in a way that is very special. So do you honor? This is one of the questions, two application questions I want to ask you. Number one, are you resting in Jesus? And go back to the Augustine quote. Our hearts are restless, O Lord. He said it in a prayer. Until our hearts find their rest in thee. Is your heart at rest in him? Or are you still in that weary, burdened, restless state? All that remains for you, all that you have to do is to trust Jesus and his work on your behalf, and he will give you that rest. Second question I would like for you to consider is, do you honor corporate worship as holy? Is Sunday special to you? Is church special to you? Do you view it as a non-negotiable? One of our family rules, we have a couple of them. One of them is that we will go to church unless someone is so sick that they will get others sick. Other than that, we're gonna try to go. Even if it's on vacation, we're gonna try to be back in time so we can be at church. That doesn't work out in every case. But it's a non-negotiable. Now you guys say like, well, yeah, you work here, you'd get fired. And I grant you that. However, before I was on staff here, that's how we viewed church. So I would encourage you, it should be a non-negotiable. Set apart Sunday as holy. You may not think you need it that particular Sunday, but you do. You need to be reminded of God and his goodness. No matter what has happened that week, you may have had the best week of your life, you still need rest, and you can only find it in Christ. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you're reminded, rest in Jesus. If you go to a church that's like, you need to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, work, 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 don't go there, okay? Stay here. We're gonna remind you to rest in Jesus, okay? Then it's from that place of rest that we go out and serve him on his mission, but that's a privilege, not a requirement. Honor corporate worship a Sunday. How can you do that? How can you make it special? Well, it starts with Saturday night. One of the things we do in our family is we set up our clothes so that it's not stressful. I can wake up and get here. I can wake up and leave in like 5 minutes because I've already got my clothes in my car. Well, I mean, hang on. I don't even know how to come back from that. I'm in my PJs, but my PJs are like a shirt and shorts. You get it, all right? I'm wearing clothes in the car. Sorry for that picture. We set out our clothes the night before. All right, now I'm one of the people that's like, hey, I like to dress up a little bit just because it's separate, it's different. I don't wear that. I don't wear a sport coat anywhere, literally, except for church. And so I like to do that. It helps me to set it apart as something special. Your expectations, what are you expecting to happen on Sunday? You're expecting to be refreshed or encourage somebody. What do you do after church? These types of things, don't wake up on Sunday and read your work emails or go back to work and automatically get ready for the next day on Monday, but take a second to rest and enjoy those that God has given you. In the summer months, we invite people over and we try to just hang out on Sunday afternoons and put up water slides and eat good food and just enjoy one another's company. And we're not trying to do anything except for the whole day, enjoy God and his goodness. Try to make Sunday special and regard it as holy. And I want to close with this verse from Hebrews chapter 4. One final thing we could say is to follow Jesus so as to finally enter his rest. Hebrews 4 verse 11 says this, therefore let's make every effort to enter that rest. He's talking about the eternal rest that we'll have in heaven, so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. He's saying there was a rest for God's people when they were in the wilderness, but they hardened their hearts. They did not get to go into the promised land. Okay, now Hebrews is writing to a group of Jews who are considering going back to Judaism, leaving Jesus. He says, don't do that. You'll be like those who harden their hearts and miss the rest. He's saying, if you harden your heart, you're gonna be like those Pharisees who missed the rest that was available right in front of them in Christ. And so my encouragement to you tonight is trust Jesus and keep following him. And by the grace of God, all of us together will one day finally enter that rest that, if we're honest, all of us are desperately yearning for, and that we want more than anything. And God's saying, I'll take you there if you do what? Work? No. Keep your eyes on my son. Keep your eyes on my son. That's what Hebrews says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We endure. We run the race. How do we run? How do we work? Nothing. We look at Jesus and he will take us there. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your rest that you have offered us in your son. We thank you that he is our Sabbath rest. God, I pray for anyone here tonight who does not know him, that they would turn from their sin and trust him so as to enter that rest. And God, I pray for the believers in this room that you would strengthen us and help us to run the race of endurance. Help us to follow Christ, to fix our eyes on him, to enjoy the rest he offers us now, but also to make it to that day when we will enjoy eternal rest with him forever. God, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, man.